Our second scripture, the verses this morning also come from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. You can find this text on page number 194 of the New Testament portion of the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Okay, let's be honest. How long have you been a Christian? 5 years? 10? 20? 30? 40? 50? I think I'm about 60. But you know what? Honestly, we are all beginners. Doesn't matter what age. We've not come to that perfect place where we got it all down pat. In fact, I think it's great to be a beginner, because a beginner has a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of joy, and you really want to jump into it, and you really want to try new things, and you want to, it's just this excitement of being a beginner. And you've been around beginners at work and beginners at different things, haven't you? You have. Don't ever let that fall away, because a beginner has a spirit that many of us who've been around 60 years and we're Christians 60 years, and somebody says something, we go, oh, been there, done that. Really? No. We haven't. We're all beginners, and we don't know what plans God has laid for this church or for us individually in the next day even, or the next year, or whenever. Mark, you did a good job letting us know what was going on in Ephesus. Appreciated that, because Paul is building a church in Ephesus, and he's building a church full of absolute beginners. Some of them wasn't even sure what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. The word Christian really wasn't there quite yet. So here comes Paul starting a church in Ephesus, and on the one side, there are people coming from the Jewish tradition. Imagine Jews coming to this church they don't know much about, except something about Jesus, who had lived and died and resurrected. What is all this about? And then you got a whole other group over here coming who are Gentiles. Talk about beginners coming with such different backgrounds, such diversity in a group like that. I mean, the Jews used to avoid going around even coming close to Gentiles. They didn't even want to get close to them. And they didn't even like them, and the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. And Paul says, we're going to love each other. Can you hear the rumble in some people's voices and some people's hearts? How are we going to pull this off? This sounds crazy. I know that I've said this before, but when I was struggling with whether I was a Christian or not, I felt like almost giving up, because I could only understand about 5% of what I've been reading in the Scriptures. But Paul Feig, a mentor of mine, a pastor of mine, you know him, and he's the one that said to me that if you take that 5% and with all your heart and soul and spirit and everything, and you just try to live that 5% as best as you can, your life will be totally changed. And it was. And I'm still a beginner. I think I've progressed. I know 7% now. But it's that all through your life, there's this developing process. Beginners are so great because they want to learn more, they want to do more, they want to be part of what's going on. They have a fresh faith that's so alive you can almost feel it. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, beginners, of course, like Mark pointed out, can make mistakes and they can go through growing pains, but they don't give up. They don't give up. They just have this enthusiasm. So here's a reminder for old timers. Now, I'm 70 years old. I'm one of them. Okay, so don't mean to offend anybody. But if you're an old-timer, this is a good phrase to remember. Do not ever let your faith grow stale. Don't ever let your faith grow stale. I always thought that as I get older, I should be more excited about what's happening in my life spiritually. I should be more involved in the church and serving God. This should be, never get to that point, go, oh, well, but let me at it. I'm still a beginner. The Apostle Paul had some strong words to say to these folks who were almost opposites and yet coming together in this new beginning church with a bunch of beginners. And he said, you're here because you've been called. And I'm sort of paraphrasing what Mark read in the scriptures. You've been called. That's why you're here. And now that you're here with each other, one text that I read said that you must be completely, he uses the word completely. The different interpretations in Bibles use different words, but they mean very much the same. Be completely humble and gentle with each other. Anybody here in the church ever upset you? Think about how upset some of the people were in the church that Paul was building. And yet he told them, I don't care how much they upset you, be completely humble and gentle. It doesn't sound too easy to do, does it? He said, be patient. That's one thing my wife has a problem with. That's one thing a lot of people have a problem with. Somehow I have this patience. I can just wait things out. I don't even mind standing in line. In fact, I have a good time standing in line. I'll turn around and go, and who are you? And I start getting this conversation with people. And it's just kind of amazing when you do that. But then I look in line and I see other people going. You see these verbal things. They just can't wait to get out of the line. Oh, be patient. And here's an important one. Bearing with one another in love. Every church you've ever been in, there's some people that feel like another church member has said something, done something, proposed something that they think is way out of line. How are we going to handle those folks? Kick them out? Well, no. Paul says, bear them with love. And then this is a big effort, to make every effort, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. That's not easy. I sometimes have a good relationship with someone who's over this far against me. In fact, I'll point out Paul Feig again. He had a problem at a church that the church said, if he did, I won't go through the whole story, but he stood up in church and said that he was going to take all of his money and walk away if Paul Feig did this. And you know what Paul did? He went over, talked to him, and volunteered to help him in his work. He drove tractor trailer trucks. He became known as the tractor trailer truck preacher. But he won that guy's heart. They still didn't agree with each other. But that was a good example that they bared with each other with love, and it was on both sides. It wasn't just one, because they both came to an agreement together. And that's what Paul was trying to get at. He was trying to tell this group of beginners about how to behave together in a church and how to live with others. You can't attack them. You can't call them names. You can't walk away from them. You can't. Nobody chose here, unless you're in part of a family, to be in this church. And some of the folks that you're sitting with now and have become friends you'd have never guessed would be. But we are now, because we've been drawn together by how to live with each other in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. I love this phrase. I don't know where it came from. I didn't write it, but I love it. It says, God is the unity that produces diversity. I love that statement. In some churches I've been in, they think unity means we're all the same. No. God loves diversity. God would love for a church to be filled up with all kinds of people, all kinds of opinions, all kinds of ways that they live. God is the unity that produces diversity. And God, somehow, in the midst of Paul building this church, which is at so much opposites from each other, trusted Paul and trusted the people in the church to reach, in verse 13, it says, to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Have any of us attained the full measure to the fullness of Christ? I think our first response would be impossible. Well, it may well be impossible if we try it on our own. We're going to be far away from it. Now remember, the Gentiles and the Jews are here. What brings that together is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise that weaves unity and diversity with God together. All this is meant by the Holy Spirit to work it out in our everyday lives. It's not going to happen like in 1 hour or one church service or a month of whatever or a year of whatever. It will grow within us and through us and out towards others. The Spirit is the promise that our lives will reach the fullness of the measure of Christ. It might be after we've died, but what it really means is we're this close at one time, and now that I'm 70 years old, I may be this close at one time and still going. But it's that process that keeps us growing, keeps us moving. Birth, life, death, part of our life, and all through it, there is the Holy Spirit's guidance. And when that begins to happen, the Jews, the Gentiles, the whoever's, you know, we can have a long list of people right now that could be very, very different people in our church, but those beginners are people who come fresh right off the vine. Remember when Jesus said that I am the vine and you are the branches, and about the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit? When that begins to happen, fresh off the vine, some great stuff starts to happen. And the Holy Spirit, is one of these things that we think of. It means, you know, we think of the Pentecostal church and we think, well, it means dancing in the pews and it means standing up and shouting and it means fire coming down, or like Pentecost did, and he did, and all this kind of, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit has this quiet, gentle side as well. The Holy Spirit equips us. It's like, I'll help you. Whatever you're thinking, how you want to work in the church, I'll help you. If somebody has challenged you to move in this direction, I'll help you. The Holy Spirit equips us, guides us, comforts us, develops little at a time these spiritual gifts that come from within us. The Holy Spirit counsels us, is our advocate. The Holy Spirit even speaks the words of Jesus into our lives, encouraging us to love others and to live in the way of Christ. That's a beautiful kind of a thing about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we don't remember that it's that side of the Holy Spirit that transforms us little by little. At one time, I felt a tug, a gentle push, you might say, a whisper, and the only thing I could figure out what it was that somehow I'm being called to the pastoral ministry. That scared me, and my first answer was no. I don't know what's going on here. Back then, I don't know that I even could have said that I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I do believe it was, as I look back. But I said a very quick no. Well, the Holy Spirit did not agree with me. But the beautiful thing is, the whisper kept going. It was never a shout. But 6 years later, I said yes. 6 years later, the Holy Spirit was moving through that the whole time. I really believe that. I'm going to pick out one verse right now, just toward the end of the message. It's one that I think has been misinterpreted many, many times. How many of you just heard it in the scriptures? It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What do you think that means? I have heard people say that to grieve the Holy Spirit of God is the ultimate sin that cannot be forgiven. Have you ever heard people say that? That's a wrong interpretation. There is no unforgivable sin, but some people try their hardest to find out what it is. You think about the word grieve. Grieve is a personal, relational verb. And the Spirit of God grieves all the time for a lot of our lives. How many teenagers have grieved your parents? I know I have. I even had them send the police out to get me one time because they didn't know where I was, and I was watching an all-night drive-in movie thing of Dracula and all that stuff. And I never told them I was doing it, and I never came home. And the next thing I know, a police car is there beside of me in the outdoor movie theater. They found me, took me back home. My mom was grieving. I think we know what that means. Once I at school, Betty, I don't know why she had it, but she laid some money on her desk. It was $3. Back in those days, that was a lot of money. Well, I walked by the desk, took it, and put it in my pocket. I went on home. A number of days, maybe a week went by, and my dad came up to me and said, "What did you do with the $3? I said, "What $3? The $3 you took from Betty." "I didn't take no money." He said, "What did you do with it?" "Nothing." He said, "Well, I know you did. So does your teacher know that you did. So where is it?" So he went back. I went back and I got it and handed it to him. He said, "Now, how much money have you been saving?" I said, "I got about $4 saved up." He said, "Go get $3 of it." I got $3. So he put them together. Now there were $6, folded them up, handed them to me, said, "Come on, we're going for a ride." And on that ride, we went to Betty's house. And he told me I needed to walk up to the door. Her mother knows you're coming, and your mother will be there with her, and you are going to give her back the $3 and your $3. And you're going to give it back and apologize. Tell them you're sorry. And the money is payback for doing what I did, the extra money. Now, my dad was pretty wise with stuff like that because that grieved my dad, but it also developed me toward maturity. It taught me a great lesson. It's a meaningful time now, but even that, when I came back, I was shaking so bad. I thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to me. But it was a good thing, a good thing. When we grieve the Spirit, what I think that really means is when we live self-centered lives, self-righteous lives, when we try to use God to get our own way, when we do something wrong to our neighbor, we are grieving the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit never gives up on us. When I said no to that first whisper and push and then said yes 6 years between, I probably grieved the Spirit a lot between those 6 years. But the Holy Spirit, this is a beautiful thing to me about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not coerce, does not manipulate, does not force in any way. The Spirit treats us with dignity and respects our freedom. And the Spirit equips us, helps us to live more Christ-centered lives, develops within us a fresh attitude of mind, and transforming us into a new creation day by day by day, even minute by minute sometime. Maturing in Christian living and in the Spirit means that we refuse, let's say this real clear, never refuse to live a reduced life. Never. Never let that happen. We don't want our lives to be reduced. We want our lives to be full. We want our lives, as the Gospel of John often says, it says about life, is eternal life, fullness of life, abundant life. We don't want to reduce our life. But whenever we do things that get in the way of growing spiritually, that's what we're doing. We're reducing our lives. What my dad helped me do was expand my life. Refusing Maturing means never is, excuse me, maturing also means that we refuse a minimalist spirituality. Like the Grinch, we don't want a spirit like this. We want it to stretch out a little bit until finally that our spirits grow larger and larger. We don't want a minimalist spirit. We want a wide open heart, open, embracing the diversity of all people around us, where the spirit begins to overflow in our lives and in our church. Don't settle for a reduction of life or a minimalist spirituality. Paul says, you want that? Start here. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander and malice. Just get that out of your life. If we had them then, Paul would have said, if you can't get them out of your life, go see a therapist. But do whatever it takes to get that out of your life. Because when you do that, you're settling for a reduced life and a minimal spirit. Never let that happen. Start here, Paul would say. Be kind. Be compassionate. Love each other. Be ready in any circumstances to authentically forgive each other. And that church had its growing pains, had its problems, but it was a beautiful church. Came to be one of Paul's favorite churches. So, that's about it. Does that make any sense? Does that challenge this church? Does it challenge you? Think about Paul. I love Ephesians because it is it's just an amazing event that's happening here where the church is coming together for the first time. And in 1 week from now, we celebrate the birth of the church. I hope it's a great, great, great Sunday morning for you. I really almost wish I could be here. But Randy will do a great job. You all will do a great job. The music, and just let it rip on that Sunday. We celebrate Christmas like crazy. We celebrate Easter. Wow! Why don't we celebrate Pentecost in that same enthusiasm? Let's just let it rip. Bring friends, whatever, on Sunday morning next week. Make it one of the best services you've had in years. I'd love to see that. Because that's what Paul was doing. Bringing together almost nothing. And somebody said, I think it was Nelson Mandela, said that a lot of people think all kinds of things are impossible until we do it. So it doesn't have to be impossible. I think this church has that kind of spirit about it. It's a great praying church. I really appreciate your prayers. But that aliveness in church can always improve above all of us. So I'm going to close with a poem. There is more in us than we know. Without trust, we make our God too small. We are called in Christ to mature and grow, and we do not journey alone in following his call. God has given us his only Son to reveal his love, Jesus, a divine and human presence in our life, calling us to love the whole earth and everything above. The Holy Spirit lifting us out of darkness into light. Maturing is a lifelong process in the Spirit, growing in the way of blessing our sister and brother. God's whisper always within us. Can you hear it? Together, live and with love, forgive each other. Come to the table and join the celebration, for all the world is our family. Together, everyone in this place, time has come for unity in a new creation and a heart, mind, and soul that grow and grow and grow into grace. Amen.